So, you know, we don't want to be biased. Isn't that a word? What is it? Or chauvinist? Or no, I don't know what it goes the other way. Chauvinist, it doesn't matter, does it? We are going to look today at some verses just because very seldom does Valentine's Day fall on a Sunday. So we're going to just look at that. There are some little maps back there. Some of you wanted to know if you could get one of those little diagrams of the prophecy thing that I put on the screen last week, and Laura made some. They're back there on the table. If you'd like to get one, help yourself and take that with you. So we're going to be looking at kind of all over the place a little bit at some things today as we look at relationships. And number one, it doesn't really matter if you're in the fifth grade or the eighth grade or the 12th grade or a young adult or you're a single adult or a married adult or a widowed or whatever. This applies to everybody. It's not just a couple's thing or a married thing. What we're going to look at today affects relationships across the board. So these principles apply to everyone. And so just wanted you to keep that in mind. And just want to remind you as we look at this today that, you know, I am a psychic. Did you know that? I'm not Sister Mary, or what is the common one of the psychics, Sister something? You don't see many men psychics, do you? Have you ever seen a men psychic? They're always ladies. Wonder why. Anybody know? They can talk faster. I'm a psychic. You said, you're crazy. No, you know, I can tell you exactly what your future is going to be. It's going to be the same thing that it was. It's just going to be longer. Unless you change what you're doing now, whatever your past has been, that's exactly what it's going to be. Because unless we change something, you know how that goes, right? You know, you don't keep doing the same thing you're doing and get different results. So, you know, Forrest Gump tried to say that, you know, that life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Well, that's not exactly right. It's more like a Whitman sampler. You know, if you flip up the box, it shows you what's in every little square, right? Isn't that right? So if you want peanut-covered chocolate, you go down to where that is. That's always one of the first ones to go. Because who likes so caramel and chocolate? I never have been a fan of Milky Ways. So that's kind of what it is. So, you know, if you want to know what your future is going to be, you know, you have to take a personal inventory and make some changes. If you don't want it to keep being what it already has been, it can change. In that sense, you know, I am a psychic because if I know what you're sowing, I know what you're going to harvest. That's just the way it works. So, and you know, that's free. You don't have to go down there to the psychic ball, sister, whatever her name is, and let her tell you. Because I can tell you that, and that won't charge anything. You know, by the way, it's just like this. It's real simple math, isn't it? If you start saving $1,000 a month for the next 30 years, how much are you going to have to retire on? Hello? $30,000? $36,000? No, 10. How much is that? $1,000 a month for the next 30 years is what? Hello? $60,000. Okay, I'm backing out of. I had it together one time this morning. I lost it somewhere. I don't know. 60,000. All right, that's pretty. 12,000 a year. Oh, at 30 years. I didn't say 10 years. I actually was going to use a simple figure of 10. I said 30, didn't? Because most of us ain't going to live 30 more years. So let's use 10. So $1,000 a month. So that's $12,000 a year. Times 10 is how much? 120. Okay, that's simpler. Let's keep it simple. Right? We don't want to get into algebra, all that kind of stuff. Well, look at the same thing as this. So you know what's going to happen if that happens, right? Right? So you're a psychic in that sense. Same way, if you go next week and guys and you buy a 58,000, no, let's see, let's back up. If you make $58,000 a year and you go next week and buy you a $50,000 truck and you finance it, when you retire, you'll get to live in your truck. Isn't that way that works? Yeah, so you already know how that's going to happen. So it's the same thing with relationships. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I, God gives us a guideline to follow so we can know how things are going to go if we pay attention to some of these things. So that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. One time, one man who was having some problems said he had three things wrong with him. His wife, his mother-in-law, and his oldest son. That was his problems. Well, no, they were not his problem. He was his problem, but that's just the way he saw it. But relationships, they are different. Our spiritual life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but we're also bound in relationships with other human beings, right? Exactly. We know that some of our greatest blessings in this life are within our human relationships. But there are some of our greatest life struggles as well. Isn't that right? What is it? What is the positive thinker man, Dale Carnegie? He said, you know, if you can make more friends and get along with people, you can just about do anything you want to do. And that's it. Whether you're in the fifth grade or the 10th grade or you're in your first job, if you're a relationship, if you can work and get along with people, there's a lot of things that come a little bit easier. But it's difficult. They can be very, very, very difficult at times. Everybody agree with that? Hello? Are y'all awake? Are y'all just cold out there or what? I think I'm going to be like the African-American preacher said one time, you know, I don't know if you've ever, and y'all have been in African-American churches, but they help the preacher out a lot. You ever been in there before? And this guy, he was at an all-white conference, and he realized that he said, I'm on my own. Nobody let him know that they were even alive. Now, I'm not saying go do that. I'm not programming you to do that. But I understand sometimes y'all are more with me than sometimes and you're not. And I understand that, all right? Most of our underlying problems in relationships are vertical. Which way is vertical? Up. You know, let's get that together. We're all on the same page. Vertical is this way. Horizontal is this way, right? All right. We don't want to get into no algebra stuff here. We want to keep it simple. Not X, Y, Z. Up is vertical. This way is horizontal. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he can see, how is it that he can love God who he cannot see? That's amazing. Why? Because here he's reminding us that we have to be careful because our relationship with God always will, this vertical relationship will affect all our horizontal relationships. You remember reading the story, and you might have seen the movie when Mandela was elected president of South Africa. What was the name of that movie? If you didn't see it, you need to see it. What was it? Anybody see it? Was it Invictus or something like that? What was it? Hello? Nobody knows? Didn't see it. You need to go see it. You know, it was a betrayal. You know, he was in prison 27 years in a 7-foot square block cell. And then when he was released, he was the first African-American to become president. And he even had some of his guards that had guarded him all those years to be there when he was inaugurated. And they ask him about how was it that he could treat people the way he treated them after being treated the way he had been treated. Now, not that he didn't make some mistakes to go in prison. I'm not even talking about that issue. But the issue is, after he came out of all that, here's what he responded when somebody asked him. They say, how in the world can you have the attitude you have toward these people? And this is what he said. If you treat them with respect and ignore the negative aspects, you get a positive reaction. Relationships. He understood that. And that's exactly what it is. And this is what he says. You know, if we're supposed to be in love with the Lord Jesus and he's our guide, then how is it, and we're going to see in a moment how the Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, is a outline for us to learn how to get along. And that is part of it. When we're having problems in our relationship with others, it is often reflective that we're having trouble with our relationship with God. That's just a given. I remember reading where Queen Victoria, when she was young, a long, long time ago, she went out on we would call it a date. I don't really know what they call it, with William Gladstone. And at the time, he was considered, you know, a brilliant statesman. And she had a date with him. And then a few days later, she had a date with the novelist, what's his name? Disraeli. And so someone asked her, you know, how do you compare those two? She goes out with this brilliant man, and they say, well, you know, when I was out with him, you know, I felt like he was the most brilliant person on the earth. That was how I came out of that meeting with him, or date with him. And she said, but you know what? When I came out of the date with Disraeli, I felt like I was the most magnificent woman on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he made her feel like she was someone special and it wasn't all focused on him. You know, that is the key. Dale Carnegie said that as well. You know, if you're always wanting to help somebody else get what they need to get and help them in their life, you'll be able to get what's necessary for you if you don't always put yourself first. The truth is pointed out clearly by the order in which God gave us the Ten Commandments. You go back to this, Exodus chapter 20, and this is what it starts with. It says, and God gave us these words saying, and then you have the next 20-something verses, you have the Ten Commandments. And what are they? The first four are what? Vertical. Who God is, how we should worship Him, the things that are important. He says, these four are first. Why? Because they're the most important. And it's not until then when he starts with the last six, because the first four are this way and the last six are this way. And what he's simply saying is, unless you're right with me, you can't be right with anybody else on this earth. And that's why he laid it out that way. And it's still true, just as it was then. The order is not by chance. To succeed in treating other people the way God intended us to treat them, our relationship with him must first be correct. If we do not follow the first four commandments with him, then the last four cannot be followed successfully with them. And that's usually the way it is. You know, sometimes when we get out of fellowship with God, we get out of fellowship with everybody else. You remember how that goes, right? Sometimes, you remember back in the day whenever Moses was God's man and he was spokesman? You remember how oftentimes they went after him? Why? Because when they were mad at God, they were mad at God's man. That's just kind of the way that worked. You know how they lashed out at him? Why? Because they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, so they just took it out on Moses because he was their leader. And that's the way that works. There's no way we can be where we need to be in any of our relationships on this earth if we don't understand or follow the guidelines he gave us for us to him. Y'all know this saying quite well, right? No man. I remember William Wilberforce, one of the great leaders in Parliament in that part of the world years and years ago, when he had just lost two political friends to suicide. And his comment was this. You know, he said, if they had taken off on Sunday, the strings of tension would have been released and they would not have exploded. You know, when God says there's a reason why that we need to take a day off and just kind of let our souls catch up with our bodies. Why? Just so that we can get along with one another. You know, it wasn't by chance that he listed them that way. There's a reason for that. We have to stay right with him or there's no way in the world we can be right with one another. No man is an island. You remember, some of you are old enough to remember. You remember Simon and Garfunkel? I am a rock. I am an island. You remember that? But guess now, who did he have in the background singing? He wasn't by himself. And you know, we think that we can make it by ourselves. No, that's not the way God intended it. No man is an island. You remember this saying? Remember where it came from? Whenever John Donne wrote it, he penned it. What was going on was in that part of the world, when someone would die, the church bells would ring. So everybody would know in the little community that someone died. And so you would start saying, do I know who it was? Who was that? So with that in the context, whenever he penned this, that's what it was about. No man is an island. Because someone would say, well, I didn't know him. He didn't have any relationship with me whatsoever. So he wrote it. He said, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the lest. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Because we're all connected. You know, we can't live, and we can die by ourselves, but we really can't live and sustain that by ourselves. You know, the statistics continue to show us if you isolate yourself from others, you're two or three more times likely to die early than someone who has people that are around them. And if you're widowed or separated or divorced in that context, and you stay by yourself, you're 10 times more likely to have some kind of terminal illness. Isn't that amazing? You know, all kinds of studies have shown us about how that exactly works with relationships with other people. No man is an island. I read a humorous story years ago before all the high-tech stuff was involved. You know, if you got a bee sting or if you had a snake bite or something, you had to deal with it pretty quickly or you could get in trouble if you were allergic. You know, now we have things we carry with us. We just stick in us and it's okay. But there were some times if you were especially bitten by a rattlesnake, you need to go somewhere quickly or, you know, you could get in trouble. In Los Angeles a few years ago, one of the policemen was taking some of the training, and one of the aspects of the training was how to deal with victims when you're called to a scene and someone's been bitten by a poisonous snake. How you deal with that? So they went through it, and unfortunately, this guy was OCD. You know, he was just nervous. You know, he's expecting the worst every minute, and he's thinking. So he's asking all these questions. The trainer goes through it, and the guy says, well, what happens if I get bitten? He said, well, what you need to do, because then everybody thought what you need to do is slit where the bite is and try to suck some of the venom and just out of you so you can get somewhere. Okay? And, you know, he was nervous. He said, well, what if I'm bitten somewhere that I can't reach, like my backside? The trainer paused a minute. He said, well, then you'll find out how many friends you got. Right? All of us depend on somebody. I couldn't verify it. They said it was true, but one of the emperors, Frederick, in the 13th century, wanted to try to determine what was the original language of mankind. So this was his test. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take three brand new babies, just been born. I'm going to find a wet mother to nurse them, take them away from the mother. Going to put them in a place where no one can speak to them. The nursing mothers had to make a commitment that they wouldn't speak to the children. They would just nurse them and then leave them alone. And he said, we're going to see what language they start with. Well, unfortunately, and you said, my goodness, that's kind of cruel. It was cruel because they all three died in a short period of time. Why? Because they had no communication whatsoever. God didn't make us that way. You know, God made us to have people around us. And he's going to show us that as we look at the Trinity. Look at Proverbs. It says what? A friend is loving at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What does that mean? The difference between a friend and a brother is noted here. There is a difference. What is it? A true friend is a constant source. You know what that means? A true friend is going to be there even when your family's not there. Surely whenever you get in a serious crisis, some of your family will come and help you, and that's okay. But a friend will always be there, even when your own bloodline won't be there. That's what it says. While a brother in one family may not come close, but only whenever there's a serious trouble, but a true friend will be there always. Friends are even closer than brothers and sisters because they're available all the time, not just in crisis. In Aristotle's famous treatise on ethics, two books out of his 9 books dealt with the moral bearings that friendships have in people's lives. Very important. For him, Greek friendship was merged into Christian love. He said, you really can't separate them. You know, it's pretty much the same thing. Look at this one from Proverbs. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, you say, what in the world does that mean? If we make close friends too easily, look at this, indiscriminately, we do to our own destruction. Actually, some of the words in there, that's what that means. You know, we need to be careful who we allow to become our closest friends. Why? Because they have such influence on us. We need to be careful of that. But a friend chosen wisely is more loyal than a brother. Back up and read that again. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sits closer than a brother. You know, if you want friends, you have to be what? You got to be friendly. How is that? How are we at Close Friends? You know, you get back to the airport from being out of town and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and your car doesn't crank. Who do you call to come get you? You know, who do you have? Who can you call on? I remember a dear old friend of mine. He told me back when we were going through a hard time one time, and he's removed from the area, wasn't involved in it whatsoever, but he had a lot of wisdom. And this is what he said, and I never forgotten it. He said, you know, whenever you have a difficulty, he said, don't be surprised. Your true friends will do anything you need for you. He said, but the other side was this. Don't be surprised of what your enemies will do either. And boy, he was right. Just like your true friends will do anything they can for you, but your enemies, they'll do anything they can to destroy you. It goes both ways. So therefore, we need to be careful who we allow, and teenagers especially need to be taught this again. We need to be careful who we allow into our close relationships in our life. Why? Because of what they do to us and how they can harm us. How is that? John Piper, he told a story one time. I don't know if you're familiar with him. I don't even know where I had to read some of his books in seminary, but he gave an illustration one time how he, especially at weddings when he was talking with people, he used the cow manure analogy. You ever heard that? Y'all know what that is, all right? Hello? Okay. And this is what he told him. He said, when you leave this altar, you're getting married, but the same thing applies everywhere, and friends. He said, when you leave this altar and you step out of this church, one of you is going to step into a cow pile. He said, what are you going to do about that? He said, you create a compost pile out there in your yard somewhere. So what do? You're going to walk around with it all day on your foot? Or are you going to tolerate that smell all day? No, you're going to go over there to the compost pile, and that's where you're going to put it. And then you're going to leave that there, and you're going to go back over there in the green grass that you love, and that's where you're going to stay. He said, you'll always, one of you is going to always be stepping into a cow pile. And what you got to decide is, you know, I don't like that. So I'm going to take that, in translating it, I don't like that attitude you have about that, but I'm going to take it over there, and I'm going to put it over there in that compost pile, and then I'm going to go over here and live with the things that I love. That's what we have to do sometimes with friends, because sometimes, as we'll see in a moment, they have blind spots, just like we have blind spots, and it's hard to help them see that, so they don't see it. We cannot walk through this life by ourselves. We can't. I'm not even sure that it's even possible to go to the depths that God wants us to go to if we try to do it on our own. Why? Because we need somebody. We need someone. Without people in our lives who know us well, and, you know, that's one of the key things about our life groups. That's one of the reasons why we try to keep them smaller than just this size group. Why? So we can get to know people there a little more in depth and develop friendships so that when something's going on in our life, one of them can recognize it. Why? And help us. Not only to encourage us, but maybe to hold us accountable. Without people in our lives who know us well, someone close enough to know our struggles and our pain, we allow ourselves to be placed into danger of temptations. Absolutely. Someone knows us well enough, they say, you know, you better be careful. You're flirting with this over here, and it's going to come back and get you. You need to be careful. Somebody that is close enough in our life to show us and help us. We need friends to turn when life is tough, but also companions to encourage us. Someone say, you know what? Man, I know the day's been rotten, but guess what? Tomorrow's a brand new day. You never know what tomorrow's going to be. And to encourage us. Look at this one. Our relationship's model is the Trinity, God Himself. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although God is one divine being, He is not one person. God is eternally existing, fellowship and in friendship of three persons. J.I. Packer, the great theologian, he said this, the one God, He, is also and equally they, and they are always together and always cooperating. Wow, that's our model. You say, wait a minute, I'm serious, that's what he gives us as a guideline. You know, they're three, You know, I don't want to get into that argument or that dissertation about how three gods are one. You said, really, I don't really want to comprehend it. We're not going to be able to comprehend that. Why? Because we don't live in that aspect. That's an abstract for us. We just take God at his word. Why? Because we just don't live in that sphere. You know, the closest thing we have is somebody who's a father and who's a son and who's a brother, or a mother and a daughter and a sister. That's the closest thing we have. And that's exactly what, there's three totally different, but yet they get along and they work together. In John, it says what? They that all may be one, Jesus said, that they all may be one, you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent us. Isn't that amazing? Do people know you as someone that's easy to get along with? Or do they know you as somebody that, you know, it's just depending on your mood today whether we want to be around you or not? You know what I'm talking about? Moody people? And is there a political correct word for that? Moody? What's another word for it? Is that how they classified? I didn't know that. I'm sorry. We always just called them moody. You know, what's wrong with you today? You need to go back to bed and start over again. Or here, give you this $5 and go get your personality for today because you don't have one, you know, right now. If we pattern our lives after the Trinity, we come to a startling conclusion. And it's this. We are individuals who exist for and flourish best in a community with others. We're at our, you know, all of us are a lot smarter than one of us. And all of us together can accomplish a whole lot more than one of us. But I understand that, and you understand it. Depending on our personality, how some of these things are easier than it is for others, that just means the other ones just have to work a little bit harder. If they're the ones that are in deficient in an area, and some of our personalities lend that, you know. And that's just part of it. We are to love one another, but there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are difficult to be around. Isn't that right? You know, Jesus is supposed to be changing us, but some don't change as quickly. And unfortunately, some of them think that whenever they commit their life to Jesus, that they don't have to change their attitude. Yes, they do. We're supposed to be changing. We can't chalk that up and say, well, that's just the way I am. No, you and I are not sacred. We're supposed to be changing. But some people are just difficult. You know, in the name of Jesus, they're just difficult. Some still have a long way to grow in their character. They have blind spots. Problems that they have yet seen. But just as important, we need to see our own blind spots. Charles Lowry told a story one time how one of his friends, his back had been bothering him a lot, and his friend said, you know, you need to lose some weight. You're too fat. That's why your back's hurting. And he, in a nice way, told him, you know, who made you Dr. Health? You know, he wasn't a doctor, but he did go to the doctor, and the doctor explained, you know, all the pressures on his spine was because his stomach was out too far and he needed to do something about it. And so he did, because he realized, he said, one of the years that he did so many banquets, he gained 7 pounds that year. And he said, if I do that the next 20 years, I'll weigh 365 pounds. And they'll have to bury me, have a special made casket to bury me in. That's what he told his children. So he said, I need to do something about that. But his friend was honest enough to him to say, you know, you need to do something about that. So he did. Now, all of us at some point in time really don't want anybody else telling us that there's something in us that needs to be fixed. Right? Hello? Even the people with the best personalities, they still don't like it. That's just part of our fallen nature. But when we really care about somebody, we still have to say, you know what? That's why, remember those friends, be careful how you make friends indiscriminately. Why? Because you want somebody that loves you enough that will tell you the truth about things. Now, sometimes in the manner they tell you the truth is they really haven't polished that yet. I told you that story how one time lady went off on vacation, and she called back, and she asked her husband, who was didn't have much of a personality at all. She called back and said, "How's everything going?" And she said, and she had a little old dog that she just loved as much as him, and the dog had died. So he says, "Your dog died." And she just broke down and started crying. And, you know, he couldn't understand it. She said, well, he said, well, what do you want me to say? He said, well, you didn't have to just be so hard. I could have called one day and you said, well, you know, your dog's sick. And if I call back the next day, you say, you know, he's not doing any better. Call back the next day, you say, well, I took him to the vet. Then the next time I call back, you could say, you know, he passed away. He said, now that would be easier to be the truth, but I can handle that better. He said, okay. So the next day she called back and she said, how's mama? He said, well, she's sick. We have to learn. You can still say the truth and say it in an easier manner. But we all have those. We all have blind spots. And we need to try to help each other. And, you know, a true friend would do that. And these are not, this is not all the 10. I cut some out, I think, or I had 20 and I brought it down to 10. 10 commandments of human relations. Speak to people. There's nothing as nice as a cheerful word of greeting. You know, people in church. You go to church at some place and go in there and nobody will speak to you the whole time you're there. We try to have not that happen. And we hope that the people that are volunteered for being greeters will speak to people when they come up. Why? Just to help people feel friendly. That's part of that. Smile at people. Some people don't know how to do that, you know. And what does that do when you see somebody always frowning? What does that do? You kind of start wondering, what's going on with them? Did they lose their dog or something? You know, what happened? Call people by name. You know, I wish everybody would fill out a name tag still. Why? Especially our new people, so I could call them by name. It takes me a long time to learn some of the names because we don't wear them anymore. They're out there, but nobody puts them on. But it's important when you know somebody's name. Be friendly and helpful. Be cordial. There we go. Speak and act as if everything you do is genuinely a pleasure. And if it isn't, learn to make it so or don't do it. You know, if you hate being a greeter, we don't want you to be a greeter. You know, if you hate doing one of the jobs that you're doing in church, we don't want you to do it. You know, we'd rather you not. If you're going to do it and be miserable and let everybody else know that you're miserable. Be genuinely interested in people. Be generous with praise and cautious with criticism. Be considerate with the feelings of others. You know, we just have to learn that. And, you know, our wives, the Holy Spirit, is one of the greatest tools we have, right? Because Debbie constantly reminds me because she proofs my outline that we put in the bulletin every week. She just makes sure that it's correct, you know, politically correct. And she'll come. She said, now, you don't need to say that way. Of course, number one, she hadn't seen my whole manuscript. All she sees is the outline. I said, well, you don't know how I'm going to say it. She said, but I can read by this. You need to change this because I know what's going to happen. Because you're going to come across as one of those prophets. And he said, you can't do that all the time. So God uses her in that. And it's pretty often where she'll say, you know, you need to change that. And most of the time I listen to her. Sometimes I don't. But most of the time I do. Be considerate with the feelings of others. Be alert to serve. What counts most in life is what we do for others. Help them get where they want to go, especially if it's in a good place. Add to this a good sense of humor, a big dose of patience, and a dash of humility, and you'll be rewarded manifold through life. Patience and a good sense of humor. Quickly. How do we come across to others? When somebody comes in this church on Sunday and you're here and they don't know you, what is their immediate opinion of you? You know, how do they see us? Why? Because they see the church as they see you. If you happen to be here, and it might even be your first time here, but they don't know that if it's their first time here. So how do they see us? You know, how do we do that? We must give Christian kindness to all people, even the difficult ones. You know, they call that EGRs, right? Extra grace required. But most of us, sometimes, some days, all of us need some extra grace, don't we? Yet we have no obligation to sustain a close friendship with Christians who manifest abusive traits or who are unable to engage in a mutually enriching, intimate adult relationship. You can work with somebody, but you don't have to spend all your social time with them, especially if they're difficult to get along with. I remember one of the guys that I worked with in North Carolina, and a much older guy, and lived real, real close to me. I saw him every day, but we just didn't hang out. Why? Because he was so negative. I mean, everything he said and did, it didn't matter. The church was booming. We need to do so-and-so. And, you know, he kind of asked me about it one day. I just said, you know, Mr. Furman, we just probably never going to hang out. Number one, there's a lot of age difference in us. Number two is just our total outlook on life. You said, well, you could have helped him. I tried to help him some. But, you know, what happens is you got to be careful. Why? Because they can drag you down to their level if you're not careful. So you have to make that balance. He made a little bit of progress. But, you know, that someone that you can't help, sometimes you have to distance yourself from them. Because let me tell you, Daddy was right. He said, there are some people you cannot help. And the quicker you find that out, then you're not wasting time. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Invest yourself in what kind of people? Faithful people who you can train that will reproduce and be something. Not always waste your time on somebody after a while when you say, you know, I'm not going to be able to help them get there. I tried. Maybe God can send somebody else to help them. So you can invest every single moment you have in someone who has this kind of attitude. And we have to be careful of that. We can minister to and extend Christian grace to our brothers and sisters by creation, but we must recognize a basic distinction between the open practice of Christian love to all and the specialness of a close friend. There is just a difference in there, and that's why he said that. As we celebrate love and relationships today, let us ask God to help us grow in the way that we love him and them and for our good and for his glory, for him to help us be the what he wants us to be and follow the Trinity model as our guide. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you loved us. And Lord, that you have a plan to restore us to yourself through what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, that you enable us by your not only your model, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be able to have good friendships, that we can help each other and that we can sustain each other while we're on this earth, so that you'll be glorified and people would want to know you because of it. Remind each one of us today what is going on in our life where we can have a personal inventory and allow you to change something for the better, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.